Amen. What a blessed song of God's vision for His own. Proverbs chapter 18 in the Word of God this morning. Proverbs 18. What a delight to be back here. And it's good to be back in the South, too. I know you. This is probably cold for you folks right now, but we've been up north. This is warm. And let me tell you, it's good to be back in the South. You know, it's interesting how evangelists, their fifth wheels just start heading south just before Thanksgiving. It's just what happens. As somebody said, I hate to be a lost person in the north in the wintertime when all the evangelists go south. But it's good to be here, and may the Lord bless. I've enjoyed getting to meet and get to know your pastor a little bit. Looking more forward to more fellowship in these days together. And may the Lord bless in these days. You know, when God gives life, that's what makes it count. You know, I don't think any of us are interested in just going through motions. We need a meeting with God. And you know, the Spirit of God is the one who opens eyes and takes the truth and just gives life to it and connects it to needs in our own lives. That's what we need. And I appreciate one that I was talking to ahead of time said they've been praying. I'm sure many of you have. Let me tell you, that makes a difference. And now that we've started, let me encourage you to keep praying. Have a heart cry meeting. Get alone with God. Lift your voice. Cry out to the Lord about the burdens on your heart. There may be some specific area where you're just longing to have it, you know, to see God give you the truth that would set you free. Well, ask Him about it. Talk to Him about it. Say, God, would you give me the truth that you know I need in this area that would set me free? Now, let me ask you, do you think God would delight to answer that? Absolutely, He would. And maybe you feel like, well, I just need to be equipped in the matter of just having impact in ministry. Well, ask God to give you the truth that He knows you need, that would equip you to greater effectiveness in ministry. And certainly God delights to answer those prayers. As you've heard, obviously we have the special services through Wednesday night. And in a meeting like this, obviously there's the opportunity for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound neat? But where you've got a little, a few more extra services in a shorter period of time, and you can build and connect, connect the dots, and hopefully remember the previous dot because it wasn't that so that long ago. And there is a benefit to that. So let me encourage you. I do trust that you'll come. I recognize we live in an age where people have bizarre schedules. I think technically I'm a second shifter because most of my preaching is in the evening. But I realize we live in that kind of day. But let me encourage you with this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? Now, that's not a trick. I've been in meetings where people have taken off work in order to come. I'm not telling you to do that, but if God did, then you wouldn't regret it. Let's just do what God wants us to do, and it will be right. Proverbs 18 in the Word of God this morning. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." What a glorious text. I want to speak this morning on our strong tower. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would just right here from the start quicken us and give life to your truth. Spirit of God, be our teacher. Open our eyes. And Lord, I pray that you'll use the truth in this service to meet needs represented by these very people that are here right now. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who would seek to hinder. Lord Jesus, we claim the victory that you won when you said it is finished. And we trust you to manifest that victory now. So speak to us. Accomplish your purpose. May you be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was in the country of Ireland, and my good friend David O'Gorman took me to a town called Glendalough. It's a beautiful town. There in the what they call the Emerald Isle, everything's green and these green hills and so forth, and the sheep and the pastures and all that kind of thing. And then in the middle of this town, there are some ancient ruins, and then it's surrounded by some more housing that has developed over the more recent years. And in the middle of the ancient ruins, there is a stone tower. Now, it's not a castle. They do have castles over there. I've been to some of those as well. But this is just a stone tower that literally towers over everything else in this lush valley. We were standing there at the bottom of it, just looking at it, and he was explaining some of the history. And he said, "Now notice where the door is to the tower." And it was not at ground level. It was about halfway up or so, well out of the way, and there's no staircase. It's just the door up there. He said, "Now the way this worked," he said, "in centuries ago, the enemy would come and they would sound an alarm and everyone would run to the tower. Now, we didn't know how they got to the door, but at any rate, they must have had their system of a rope or something where they would all climb in, and then they would shut the door safe above the enemy. And apparently it worked because the tower still stands. You know, that really is the picture that we have in our text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. It is that picture of that central fortress which in times of danger that surrounding population can run to and find refuge. Now notice it's not just a tower. It is a strong tower. It's a worthy tower. And notice it doesn't say the name of the Lord will be. It says is. So this is more than a promise. This is a fact right now. The name of the Lord is right now a strong tower. And it says the righteous run into it. Now you may say, oh, wouldn't you know? There's a condition. The righteous, you know, I'm not very righteous. I'm pretty defeated. I guess that counts me out. Now look, it says the righteous. It's talking about individuals who at some point in their life have understood that sin really is the problem, and it is. That hell really is the consequence, and it is. But that Jesus really is the answer, and he is, who died for our sins and rose again and offers his saving life to all who will believe. And if you have made that choice to cast your dependence on Jesus alone, to apply his saving work to you once and for all, friends, at that moment, your sins were covered by the blood of Jesus. And the righteousness of Christ was legally put on your account so that from that moment onward, when God looks at you, he looks at you as righteous. It's Christ's righteousness, not ours, but it's ours in him. And so if you're saved, even if you're not living up to it, you're in this group. It's what God calls you. In the New Testament, he calls you saints, holy ones. But here it is, the righteous. So specifically, this is to those who are believers. Now, if you have never believed in Jesus, you need to today. You really do. And you can. And you can put your faith in Jesus and he will save you and he will give you his eternal life. But friends, if you're saved, this verse is for you. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Runs into it. That's the picture is the tower. But notice it's the name of the Lord that is that tower. So you're literally running into his name. The name representing the person and all that he is. To put this in New Testament terminology, in his name. And so we're running into the name of the Lord. It is a picture of dependence, of trust and reliance. And then there's this promise, and is safe. It means set on high, safe above the trouble. So a very simple verse begins with the object of faith. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It continues with the exercise of faith. The righteous run into it. And it concludes with the promise of faith and is safe. And so we have a very simple lesson in this proverb. Run to the tower. See, the very imagery there, run, indicates there's confidence that this is a place of refuge. Run to the tower. Now, the key to faith is the object of faith. In other words, we're the subject of the faith. We're the ones who exercise faith. The key to faith is not us. Isn't that encouraging? The key to faith is God. The key to faith is the object of faith. And here the object is pictured as this tower, this strong tower that we're told is the name of the Lord. So let's focus on this name. The name, of course, represents the person and all the attributes of that person. And so we're talking about the person of God and all his attributes. That's a vast subject. We won't even scratch the surface at all. But let's take the time that we do have to dive into this. You'll notice that the name Lord here is in all capitals. It's letting us know it's a specific name of God. Sometimes we hear the word Jehovah. Sometimes you hear theologians say Yahweh. That's this name. And it's a specific name of the Lord. It occurs all throughout our Old Testament. And sometimes it occurs with another word. We call those the Jehovah titles. In fact, there are 10 Jehovah titles. And so if we took the 10 Jehovah titles plus the name Lord by itself, we'd have an 11-point message. And no one said amen. You know, somehow, Sunday mornings, it's just not going to work to have an 11-point message. We're going to have to pare this down. It is interesting in our Bibles, of these these Jehovah titles, seven of them are translated. One of them you'll recognize, it's Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a Jehovah title. Literally, the Lord, my shepherd. So there's seven of those. We could take those seven, take the name Lord by itself. We'd have an eight-point message. And no one said, amen. So, somehow, this is not going to work either. There's something about Sunday morning, you feel boxed in. Even 8 points is not going to do. So what we'll do, let's take the remaining three. They are not translated. They are transliterated in our Bibles. For example, Jehovah Jireh. Transliteration is where you just take the Hebrew letters and you bring it right into the English and you create a word like Jireh. So Jehovah Jireh. Let's take the three that are transliterated and the name Lord by itself. And so we have a four-point message. And regardless if anyone says amen or not, this is what we're going to stick to. All right, let's begin with the name Lord by itself. This is the strong tower of life. I love this. This name Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, occurs in our Old Testament 5,321 times. Now, if you know anything about the number of occurrences of words in our Bible, this is astounding. 5,321 times. Apparently, God wants us to know Him by this name. This is the name that God used in Exodus chapter 3 when he was speaking with Moses and commissioning Moses to go back into Egypt and lead the people of God out. And you remember Moses had a few questions for God that day. And one of his questions, well, who am I going to tell him has sent me? And at that point, God translates the name when he says, I am that I am. That was the translation. He says, you tell them that I am has sent me unto you. Interesting, isn't it? I am. You see, he is the self-existent one. He dwells in the eternal present tense. We say things a little bit differently because we are temporal, but he is eternal. And so, therefore, the Bible can say he was and is to come. Why? Because he always is. Tozer puts it this way, God is at the beginning of time as we know it, and at the end of time as we know it, at the same time. Now, if you think on that too hard, we might see a little steam come out of a few heads. But nonetheless, this is our God. He is eternal. He is the self-existent one. In fact, this name, I Am, indicates his faithful presence. This is the name that God used in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, where this name Lord is used, and then it is explained by the phrase, the everlasting God. Now, let me put that in New Testament terminology, the everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it, that life, more abundantly. Let me tell you, eternal life is not something, eternal life is someone. Because Jesus is called in 1 John 1:2, that eternal life. 1 John 5:20, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And friends, this is the name. He is the eternal one. He is the eternal life. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you receive that life. But God wants us to live that life abundantly. So what happens when we've already been born again and we have that eternal life indwelling us? For every person in this auditorium right now that's born again, that life dwells in you, in our vessels of clay. Pretty astounding, isn't it? But are we experiencing that life? Supremely, in our daily experience, are we accessing that eternal life as the abundant life? We sang this morning, revive us again. Re again, vive life. It means life again. It's restoration to the life of God, spiritual life, life in the Spirit. The life of Jesus that moved in, accessed as the abundant life. That is revival, re-life, life again. And perhaps there is a need for us to be restored back to that life now bursting forth through our personalities so that we're literally in revival. We have a course called Netcasters, and over the years we've had some seminars along the way. We call them Net Seminars, Netcasters Evangelizing Training Seminars. And it's a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing. Well, I remember some years ago we were holding a Net Seminar in Chicago, and people were coming in from different parts of the nation. And there were also some of the staff at the host church that were joining us for that module that week, a Monday through Friday, the way we did it in those days. And at the beginning, we always asked everybody, why are you here? What are you hoping God to do for you in these days? And I remember the youth pastor stood up. He'd been there for several years, a very sharp young man, very winsome, very talented, and a neat personality, all that. But he stood up, and he said, I am here because I do not understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, I cannot come to the end of this week and not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I wanted to shout because the Bible says he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. There was a longing soul. There was hunger in those words. Well, by Wednesday, the Spirit of God was opening this man's eyes. I'm telling you, he was meeting with God. And God revealing the unbelief, the self-dependence, and so forth, and what it is to actually have God-dependence that accesses Spirit and agency. God wants us to be filled with Him and know it. And a lot of times we hope it. God wants us to know it based on the sure words of God. Well, he was meeting with God. Well, Wednesday night, we had the midweek service there at the church, so we took a break from the seminar. I was preaching in the auditorium to the church. The youth was broken out into their own meeting. And normally, he had a fancy handout and all that kind of stuff. But that night, he chucked all of that. And he went to that youth meeting. It was a large youth group. And he just began to declare what God was doing for his soul. You know, teenagers know if you're honest. They know if you're faking it. They know if you're real. And they knew he was being real. And he was apologizing to that youth group of about 150 kids. He said, I owe you an apology. He said, because most of what I've done has just been in my own strength. He said, I have not pointed you and showed you God. And I will tell you, he was broken. And the Spirit of God began to move in that youth meeting. I don't know how to explain those things. It's the unseen realm, but it's real. And without any human leadership, teenagers began to confess their sins. Now, friends, that doesn't just happen. This was not worked up. Nobody's trying to connive anything. They just began, because he was being honest and transparent, the Spirit of God was released, if I can use that term. And God was on the move, and kids were confessing their sins. In fact, some of them knew that they were at odds with their parents. And they didn't want to wait until later to make it right. The conviction of God was so real. They left the youth meeting, went into the auditorium where I was preaching. And it was a large auditorium. And they found their parents, went and tapped them on the shoulder. I've got to talk to you right now. Went out to the lobby, get right with mom and dad. I had a mother tell me the next day, her daughter came home and said, Mom, when all of that was happening, we couldn't stay on our seats. Now, this is interesting. We couldn't stay seated on our chairs. It just didn't seem right. We had to get down. God was in the room. That's what happens. So here's one man who experienced revival, and it began to open up a season of refreshing in that youth group. Now, friends, maybe we're here today, and we're going through motions and all of that, but we need life again. Sometimes we can get stale. Sometimes we can just kind of, there's a deadness that creeps in. And I don't know how many times I've had to recognize, wait a second, I think I'm just going through motions again. And go find a spot, get alone with God and cry out to God. You see, we must recognize we can run into the tower of the name of the Lord. He is life again. And we can run into Him for that very life. And so He delights to revive. So he's the strong tower of life. Secondly, He's the strong tower of provision. This is the first of our Jehovah titles. Jehovah Jireh occurs one time in our Old Testament. It's in Genesis 22, verse 14. That's the story where God had commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And so this is the part of the story where they're headed toward Mount Moriah for the place of sacrifice. And when he sees it in the distance, he stops and he tells his servants to stay there, that he and his son Isaac would go and worship the Lord and they would return. That was a statement of faith. And as they continued on, Isaac said to his dad, I see the fire and I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham runs to the tower with the words, God will provide himself a lamb. And so they get there. He prepares the altar. Now, we're told by scholars that likely Isaac was a grown man, which means he complied. There's faith in what he did as well as his dad. And so he's on the altar. Abraham prepares to slay him, lifts up that knife, and the angel stops him. That's when he sees a ram in the thicket and he offers the ram in the stead. See, that's exchange. That's atonement in the stead of his son. And he calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord my provider. The Lord will provide. Now, friends, that name is a glorious name. Because it doesn't say what's going to be provided. It just says the Lord is our provision. The Lord will provide. In other words, this is broad. This is what missionaries like Norman Grubb and his crew in the interior of Africa, when world wars are taking place and how you're going to expand and whatever, saw their whole mission go from 35 to 235 when money's not available and so on. Why? Because God's available. The Lord my provision. There's a man over in the country of Uzbekistan. If you wonder where that is, if you know where India is, there's Pakistan and there's Afghanistan and there's a couple other stands. Okay, well, Uzbekistan is one of those other stands. Well, this is a country where Christians are persecuted. I've followed this man for a little bit with actually a number of years now through Voice of the Martyrs. And he's been put in prison several times for doing what I do. It just stirs me when I read about a guy my age who suffers for doing what I do. It's hard for me to fully comprehend. But you know, he had been taken into prison again. It was so intense. The church dispersed. They were afraid to even meet. His wife and small children, they lived out in the country, barely survived the 6 months that he was gone. He thought he was going to be killed. They released him after 6 months. The church was afraid to meet. And so nobody would come. And so he praised God for 2 days in the empty building that they used to meet in. This is a man of faith. But while he was gone, the food had run out. He was the, bread keeper, and he tilled a garden and pastored this church, and they were out in the country, and the church people were afraid to bring any food because of the intensity of the persecution. I don't know if we understand any of this at all. And nobody would give him a job, and so food was now out. Now, we say we're starving when we haven't eaten for 4 hours. But we're not starving. We're not at all. They were starving. The 7-year-old girl came to the dad and said, Daddy, I'm so hungry. When will we have something to eat? Again, I don't know that I can fully let this sink in. It's just amazing to me. Can you imagine being in that situation? And the father said to his daughter, we will have breakfast tomorrow morning. So he gets up at 5 o'clock. He goes to talk to God about it. She gets up too. And she comes out and says, Daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, when are we going to have something to eat? And he's now distraught, and he runs to the tower of the name of the Lord. And he calls on God, and he says to his daughter, okay, let's go out in the garden and work while we wait, but we're going to have breakfast in just a bit. It's an amazing statement. They went out and began to work, and then they heard a car coming down their gravel road. Well, that was unusual out in the country where they were, and that vehicle pulled up their driveway, and two men got out. The pastor did not recognize these men, and they said to him, we were supposed to be somewhere else today, but the Lord sent us here to you to give you this, and they handed him an envelope. And so he and his daughter opened the envelope, and there in that envelope was the equivalent of 1 month's wages. And they stood there in awe. The next thing they knew, that car was driving off and they hadn't even said goodbye. It had turned the corner to go down that road. And so they ran after it to flag it down. And when they got to the corner and turned and looked down that country gravel road, there was no car to be seen. There was no fading engine sound. There was no cloud of dust and there were no fresh tracks. You know, Hebrews tells us God still uses his angels. And the little girl looked up at her dad and she said, "Daddy, from now on your God will be my God." See, God made real. Jehovah Jireh. What's your need? He's still Jehovah Jireh. Let's go to a third name. Jehovah Nissi. We move now to the strong tower of victory. We've seen life, provision, now victory. Jehovah Nissi is used one time. It's in Exodus 17, verse 15. Remember in Exodus 14, there's the great deliverance out of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then the Red Sea parting in chapter 14 and all of that. And they get out into the wilderness and they're attacked, of all things, by a people group called Amalek. And many commentaries suggest, I think rightly so, it's a picture of the flesh, because now they're redeemed out of Egypt. There's your picture of salvation. But there's still this attack. What is it? And so the picture of the flesh. But nonetheless, they're attacked by this people group. And so Moses holds up the rod of God. And when he does, Israel prevails under the leadership of Joshua. But Moses' arms got tired. You know, we do live in these bodies. The Holy Spirit works through us, but we have the practical side of things and all of that. And so his arms began to lower. When that happened, it became obvious that Amalek began to prevail. So Aaron and Hur, figuring it out, had Moses sit down on a rock, and they got on either side and they held up his arms. You remember the story? And as he held up the rod of God, representing God's authority, God gave Israel victory over Amalek. In gratitude, Moses built an altar and he called it Jehovah Nissi. Now, what does it mean? It's the idea of the Lord is my banner. Now again, that doesn't translate well in the sense that, well, what's that? Over to your left and my right, we have an American flag. It's our banner. In fact, it's in our national anthem. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. In other words, in the Revolutionary War, if that flag was still waving, it meant victory. There we go. Now we get it. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my victory. You see, he doesn't just give us victory. He is our victory. You see, there's only one victorious life. His name is Jesus. And friends, apart from him, we don't have victory. We can go through motions. We can have form of godliness. That means there is a form. But we can deny the power thereof. And all of that goes up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ for every child of God. But friends, when it's him, see, only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need imputed righteousness and justification and imparted righteousness and sanctification. And thus, when you are born again, you receive that eternal life. God moves in. He moves in to live his life, not ours. He moves in so that the Spirit of Jesus can impart to us the very life of Jesus. That's the victorious life. And that's the power source for victory, so that it's not just form. It's the energy of the divine life himself, because a divine someone has moved inside a human someone. And friends, by faith, we can access that life. And when you do, you access love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All of that wrapped up in the person of Christ in you. Amazing. Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3:4. Now, friends, that's the life. A person. His name is Jesus. And friends, apart from him, either we just flat out stumble and fail and are defeated and discouraged and all of that, or all we're left with is an empty shell of form that denies the power thereof. But we can run into this name. This name, the Lord, our victory. I think of a dear man in the state of Maryland some years ago. He said, "John," he said, "you know, when I was young, I was in the war in Vietnam and all of that." And he said, "I was a believer." He said, "God gave me peace when all of my comrades were just petrified. But he said, the Lord allowed me to come back. He said, when I got back, he said, my church, my home church, he said they needed a new Sunday school teacher for the small boys Sunday school class, and they asked me to do it. And he goes, I really sensed that God wanted me to. He said, but I had a problem. He said I was a smoker. And he said, I'm not just telling you this story because I'm in North Carolina. It's in the message, folks. But he said, I'm a smoker. And he says, I've tried over and over again. He said, I can't get victory. And he said, I couldn't get victory. And he said, here I was. And I thought, now what am I going to do? He said, they had a Sunday school teacher's policy that if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, you couldn't smoke. He said, so I went to the Lord about it. See, here he is running into the name of the Lord. I love this. He said, now God, they're asking me to teach the Sunday school class. God, I believe you want me to do it. He said, but God, they got this policy. Now, this is interesting. He didn't ask God to have them change their policy. He said, Lord, they got this policy, and if you're going to teach, you can't smoke. He said, you know how much I've tried. I can't do this. But I believe you want me to take this class. So, Lord, I am coming to you. He looked at me. He said, you know what? He said, I'm 70 years old this year. He said, I haven't smoked from that day to this. See, his name is Jesus. That's the life of life again. The life of revival. A person who is in your person. And he's there to impart his life so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you. That victorious life. Run to that name. So he's the strong tower of life, provision, victory. And finally, he's the strong tower of peace. This is the name Jehovah Shalom occurs one time. Judges 6:24, the story of Gideon when the Midianites had come up preparing to attack Israel. And the angel of the Lord, that personal presence of God himself, appears to Gideon. He doesn't understand who that is at that point. And the angel of the Lord says, the Lord, Jehovah, is with you. And he commissions him to lead Israel in victory. And so there's this conversation, and Gideon says, don't leave yet. He goes and prepares a meal. It's part of their custom. And so he brings out the food, and the angel of the Lord says, put it on a rock over here. And he does. And the angel takes his staff and just touches that food, and it bursts into flames and is consumed. Then the Bible says the angel of the Lord departed out of Gideon's sight. The indication is he vanished. And that's when Gideon realized he had been in the presence of God. And he was terrified. And at that moment, the Lord spoke to him, Shalom! Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And in gratitude, Gideon built an altar, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. We live in a troubled world. And even as God's people, we have valleys. I got an email from a friend of mine in the country of Myanmar, part of the Chin tribe. It's an amazing part of the world. I was just over there again last August. But he's in a deep valley right now. And you know, things come up in your life and mine. But we have Jehovah Shalom. We can ignore him, or we can run into him, his name, Jehovah Shalom. I remember preaching this truth some years ago at my home church, Ann Arbor, Michigan. And there was a lady who that day was down in the nursery. So she didn't hear the message, but she heard about it. Obviously, it's the simplicity of the verse. Well, we were on our way a few days later, and 2 weeks later, her son, she was a lady who whose husband had abandoned her, and she had brought up the children. She had a son who was just getting ready to go to Bible college. He was our pianist in the church, fine young man. She had two daughters that loved the Lord. And 2 weeks after this time when I preached this, her son was in a tragic situation with water and drowned and died. Well, that was summertime. I think it was late July, whatever it was. We weren't back until September sometime on a Wednesday night. And this dear lady handed me a letter. Here's what she says. I'll just give you the highlights. She said, God has truly been our strong tower, and we have been kept safe in him. He said, on that Friday of Jimmy's, that was her son's homegoing, running to that tower was a desperate attempt. I had missed the preaching that Sunday night. I was in the nursery and only remembered the verse that somebody had quoted. And then here's what she writes in the letter. But how was it done? And then she writes, Lord, I don't know how to run to the tower. Was the cry from my heart. But I am running. Please take me up. By the way, that's how you do it. And then she writes, and he did. She said, I cannot explain the peace, there it is, that flooded my heart, nor the boldness to use Jimmy's testimony to witness to the doctor. I just know it wasn't me. The frantic woman that received the phone call was gone. And I've been looking out the window of that tower ever since. I stood up to preach that night in an auditorium about this size, and the most shining, radiant face in that audience was that lady. She had run into the name Jehovah Shalom. She was experiencing God. And friends, that is the privilege for every child of God. Whether we need life again or some type of provision or victory in some specific way or peace over some storm that we're in or in some storm, we have the privilege of running. I mean running. See, it's faith. Running to the tower. God, you're the only hope, but you are our hope. We're coming to you. You know, if you run into the name of the Lord, you're running into the strong tower. And if you don't, you allow Satan to build a stronghold. Far better to run into the strong tower of the name of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God. And he goes on at the end of the verse and says, and my high tower. You see, when you learn to run into that name, you can say, my strong tower. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You know, when you know the name of the Lord, you'll trust. When we don't trust, it's because we don't know his name. We don't know who he is, who that name represents, this worthy object of our dependence. But oh, when you know that name, you can run to the tower and put your trust in God.